How's everybody doing today? Boy, wasn't it a lovely day yesterday? My word, I think we had 64 degrees on the farm. And so glad that we got some nice weather because we've started to have kids hitting the ground, our goats, not our children. And, it was about a month ago when it was 5 degrees and 20 mile an hour winds, we're just like, oh, please don't let anything be born today. But God is good. And God was good then too, because at least the ground was frozen, it wasn't too muddy, and we were praising God then. Worship team, I'm just so grateful. Can we just give a hand to the worship team? They brought us into the presence of the Lord. It's so nice to know that they can take us there, and I don't have to be involved. And so that was lovely. I really appreciated that. Church at Antrim, it's so good to worship with you today, and Jesus is good. I am deeply moved, and I pray that the Holy Spirit have his way today. If you haven't heard from first service, it was a little briefer today, and that's okay. I think that what I have to say, it carries weight, and I don't want to say that I'll be short again, because the Lord will have his way, but I encourage you to hang on to what we're saying here. So, and we're continuing our series on pursuing holiness, refined. We're in Galatians. Did everybody do their homework this week and read Galatians 2? Yeah. Oh, some of you. All right. Yeah, I heard a couple of you. You were supposed to read Galatians 2, and then I'll just say it now because I might forget to say it later. Go ahead and get into Galatians 3 for next week. We're going through Galatians all the way through up until Easter. There's a lot there. And just like Bruce showed us last week, Paul is dealing with a lot of things we're familiar with even now. Legalism, adding to the gospel, improving the gospel, adjusting the gospel. These are the things that we don't do, right? Jesus is enough. Say that with me. Jesus is enough. Say it again. Jesus is enough. Paul says it clearly. The gospel has not changed. Jesus needs nothing added, nothing removed, certainly not replaced. The same unchanging gospel is what changes us. So let me ask you something. Now, I know there's many things that church people can disagree on. Amen? Right? Just a few little chuckles back there. Yes, we do disagree on some things. But not everything is worth making a great big deal over. Not everything is worth going to war about, right? But there are some things, there are some hills worth dying on, to borrow the phrase. And that's the title of the sermon today. There are some hills worth dying on. And that's one of these that we're identifying today with Paul. The gospel is something worth arguing for. The gospel is a line in the sand that we don't shift on. This stays the way it is. And it goes forward unchanging. There are some things that are so central that if you lose them, you lose everything. So the question is, what hill is worth dying on? And in Galatians 2, Paul's going to say that the gospel is worth that. The theme is Christ is enough. And he doesn't let anybody off the hook here in Galatians 2, not even Peter. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being faithful to be present here with us today as we gather and worship you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use your word to break our hearts. I pray that what we have kept from you, your Holy Spirit would reach out and touch and change, that we would be receptive to your guidance today. Lord, use my words and take them much farther than I can give in the physical, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would have its way today. Amen. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. I think because we probably have a little bit of time, I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 2. So we'll start at verse 1, but I'm going to preach more about the second half. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to always get that with you. We're reading out of the ESV today, but if you have another good quality version, that's fine. We're going to have the words up on the wall if you don't have your Bible. But let's look at the scripture. This is where we're getting all our guidance from. So I'm looking at Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" That's the word of God. So I'm going to give you a brief recap. We just read the word. Paul has just returned to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and Titus is a Greek. If that's not apparent in the text, he's a Gentile. He doesn't look like the Jews. He doesn't talk like the Jews. He doesn't act like the Jews. He's different, and that matters. That should matter to us because we are Gentiles. Titus is proof that we have a place in the kingdom of God. It is enormous. Salvation does not come through cultural heritage. It does not come through Jewish traditions. It does not come through law keeping. It comes through grace. It comes by grace through faith in Christ. I'm going to ask you to say that with me. It comes by grace through faith in Christ. Christ is enough. And then we see in verses 11 to 14, all was fine. And then Peter now visits them in Antioch. Antioch is north of Jerusalem. This is Gentile territory. Now it's not a Jewish hubbub. It's more of the Gentile world. It's a Greek world. And at first, everything's fine because Peter chooses to eat with the Gentile believers. The fellowship is open and grace is visible by his behavior. But when certain men come from Jerusalem, Peter withdraws. When the OG disciples, the original, his crew, when they join him up in Jerusalem, all of a sudden he pulls back from his new friends, with his new Gentiles. Now, why is he doing that? I think he's doing it because of fear. It says he feared what they would think. There was pressure to conform, perhaps. Maybe not just pressure on him to conform to them, but he was worried that they would feel pressure to conform to the Gentiles. And he was probably worried about his reputation, again, his or theirs. Now, what changed in Peter? Because I don't think it was his theology that changed. I think it was just his courage that faltered. I think he chickened out. He caved. Because when these men arrived and he esteems them highly, fear crept in. And he didn't want to be seen as soft. He didn't want to lose credibility. He didn't want to be on the outside of this inside group, this cool group. So he adjusted his behavior. He didn't deny Christ with his mouth, but he did it to protect his image. Peter didn't just suddenly become immoral, because even a forgiven Peter who walked on water, Peter who was forgiven by Christ himself, Peter who preached and 3,000 came to the Lord, buckled in social pressure. When fear comes into play, even forgiven men can falter. He didn't become immoral in the moment. He became performative. He started doing what he thought he was supposed to do. He started falling back to keeping the law, keeping the routines, keeping up the appearances. And in that moment, his behavior implies something completely devastating. All right? He says, "Christ is not enough. I need to have Christ plus this. He doesn't deny Christ with his mouth this time. He denies Christ with his actions. He begins to act as if the law still secures righteousness. Paul sees this immediately and starts suiting up. He's like, oh no, this is the hill to die on. This is not acceptable. So he's confronting Peter, not because it's a personality issue. He's confronting Peter for the sake of the gospel. This is not just a social misstep. This is justification. This is so important. Spurgeon identified justification by faith as the Thermopylae of Christianity. This is the hill worth dying on. Because if righteousness requires our performance, then grace is no longer grace. Let's read verses 15 through 19. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Did you notice in Paul says in verse 16, he says the exact same thing three different ways. He said, not justified by works, but through faith in Christ Jesus Christ. Because by works, no one will be justified. Not by works, not by works. Not by works. He's identifying the path not to take. And there's two paths. The first path is do and live. Perform to be accepted. Hide your shame. Manage your image. But the second path, believe and live. Be accepted. Bring your shame into the light and walk in freedom. Peter's behavior leans back into that first one. Now, some of us don't go back to the Jewish practices. It's not like we're getting all into the circumcision wagon. But we do go and start to manage our image. We try to prove our good standing and our quality in our service, and yet we still hide. We try to be impressive enough for God, which sounds pretty absurd to say out loud. It is absurd. Try to go back and play the game that nobody's ever won and see if you'll win. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Let's look at Isaiah 64, verse 6, briefly. And the prophet Isaiah says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I think the NIV says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We've all become like the one who's unclean. All of our best efforts are filthy. Your best performance on your best day is nothing. It's worthless. It's garbage. Did anybody here watch the Olympics this year? It was on, yes, that's fine. That's my wife. It was on every night in our house. So we watched the Olympics. And I, for one, maybe some of the, I don't even know what the purpose of curling is, but it's apparently a lot of physics involved. But I did catch the figure skating. So if you've ever watched figure skating, I would say, I think that we are like a figure skater in the Olympics on occasion. If we're like a figure skater that is set to perform an entire long routine, and as soon as we start to falter. And it's hard to watch because as soon as they go up, see, we had all these figure skaters that are working hard to get lots of points. So they try to do things that are really hard that they might only be able to do once out of every three tries. And when they start off on the wrong foot, we're just like, ooh. And then when they keep going, it's like, oh, okay, this is hard. This is like what we are when we try to perform. It's never going to measure up. And not only don't we measure up, but we're actually disqualified because of our sin. It's as if we're a skater that not only we're not, even if we have the most capability to do all the things, we're disqualified because of our sin. It's like we failed the drug test. We shouldn't even be there. So not only do we not measure up, but we're disqualified. Our best is like filthy rags. Paul says, if you go back to the law, if you rebuild performance after grace, you prove that you never understood grace. Bruce has been saying this. Grace is what motivates us to operate and work out of thankfulness, out of thanksgiving. Because of the gift that Christ gives, now we perform. But if we just try to perform, then we're going to be trying to measure up to a standard that we can never meet. It is grace that God looks at the work of Christ and not at us. Verse 19 says, through the law, I died to the law. The law did its job. It exposes me. It condemns me. It shows that I can never measure up, even on my best day. It's like a mirror. A mirror shows all the dirt on your face. It shows every imperfection. But the mirror itself can do nothing to give you cleansing. It can only show what's there. But the mirror is meant to turn us towards a method of cleaning. The law is supposed to aim us to Christ. Once the law drove me to Christ, something happened. I died. And now it's not possible to keep the charade of appearances. Paul says, I cannot relate to God through the law because I died. I cannot perform. Dead men do not perform. Dead men do not manage appearances. Dead men do not try to impress God. The man that used to dance to the tune of legalism is dead. The one who needed to perform, that man has been crucified. And so here it is. We stopped right up on the edge. Now let's look at Galatians 2:20, the whole point. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, not improved, not managed, not coached into doing better, crucified. It is no longer I who live. The version of me that tried to earn, that tried to prove, that tried to hide, that man is dead. And now Christ lives in me. And this is not self-improvement. This is union with Christ. This is alignment with the Holy Spirit. This is rescue. You don't have to perform anymore. The life I now live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. He loves me. He loves you. He gave himself for me. Not the future me, not the cleaned up version of me, not the one that I'm trying to get to perform better, me. He gave himself for me. Not that I would perform better, but that so that I would be free. Friends, I don't know if some of you felt like me, but I know that I can feel like I'm kind of like a piece of mail that's been sorted into the wrong bin. They sort the mail, and it goes We put it in the bin, it's supposed to take it where it's supposed to go. I know that I've been labeled in my mind that I'm justified, that I'm supposed to have eternity with Christ, but I have this fear inside of me that once that letter gets opened, it's going to get revealed that, oh, he wasn't supposed to be going there. It will be clear that I was misplaced. I know the pressure to keep up appearances. I know the pressure to represent Christ well, and your life feels like it's barely holding together. I know what it's like to say yes to another good thing because you should. I know what it's like to feel panic when two pieces of your world collide and you are afraid that you're going to be exposed. To work harder because maybe, just maybe this time, it'll be enough. But that is rebuilding what Christ has torn down. You are not justified by what you do. You are justified by trusting what Christ has done. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If my actions communicate that I would rather work and perform than be measured by how well I'm doing, we are communicating that Christ's death has no value. Lord, may it never be so. We never want to diminish what your death has done and scorn your grace, because he did not die for nothing. When Christ said, "It is finished," it was completely finished, paid in full, every debt covered, every past debt, every current debt, every one that you're going to exact has been covered in full. It is finished, and Christ is enough. And because he is enough, you are free. And you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Worship team, I invite you to come and join me on the stage. Church, this is the word. This is the gospel. You don't have to perform anymore. The work of Christ is enough. I don't know that you need another command this morning. I'm just offering you some room to breathe and live in that, to feel it. Room to believe that when Christ said it is finished, that he meant it for you. Stop striving. Stop striving. It doesn't matter what's expected or whatever culture that we think that we have to live up to at Antrim. Christ is enough. You do not have to prove yourself anymore. Stop carrying what Christ already carried. Believe and live. Be accepted. Bring your shame into the light. Walk in freedom. Because the one who needed to perform has been crucified. Christ lives in you. And Christ is enough. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for your word. Jesus, we thank you for the work of the cross. And it is a good work. It is a beautiful, glorious work. And thank you so much that we don't have to work for what we can't earn to begin with. Lord, I ask that those that are here today that have put themselves on a treadmill, there will never be any end to and no fulfillment of. I pray that they would know that they can step off, that they can let go and let God. You are enough, Jesus. Even when we're hard-headed and can't hear it, remind us. Don't ever stop reminding us. You are enough, Jesus. Amen.